Okay, welcome to welcome to this class. My name is Justin Bland. I teach at Harding University in the Exercise and Sports Science Department. I am downright fascinated with how God has designed the human body. It is astounding to me. It's beyond my ability to fathom, and I get really giddy and excited when I come upon truths that He has hidden in His design, and it is just humbling. It's just humbling. So I'm humbled and honored to be able to talk to you about some of these and what I perceive to be truths that God has hidden for us to find. In Proverbs, there's a Proverbs that says, it is the glory of God to hide things and the glory of kings to find them out. I love that. Seek, search, ask questions. So I want to address the Sermon on the Mount from the ideas of hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. But first, we need to ask this question. It's a very important question. Who are you? Who are you? Physiologically, I find this a fascinating question. Who are you? How long can you hold your breath? You are making that up, sir. 3 minutes. Navy SEAL over here. Okay, so let's say you could hold your breath for 3 minutes. Then what? How long can you hold it? For everybody, for every human, the answer to the question is only as long as your body lets you. Only as long as your body lets you hold your breath. How long can you go without going to the bathroom? Not something we brag about regularly. But the answer to that question is the same, isn't it? Only as long as your body lets you. Who are you? If you were to lose a finger, are you still you? What if you lose your arm? Are you still you? What if you lose your other arm? What if you have no arms? Are you still you? What if you lose your legs? How much of you can you lose and still be you? Or maybe another way. How much of you can you lose until you're not you anymore? Who are you? Who are you? So maybe we're making a case that you reside up here some. By the way, I'm on my fourth skeleton. Yeah, that's weird. Yeah. Your whole skeleton is completely replaced every decade or so. None of my skeleton right now existed 10 years ago. There is an argument to be made that not a single part of me was here 15 years ago. And yet I'm 35. Who am I? Is that weird? Yeah, it's weird. That's weird. It's weird. Who are you? So a case can be made, a pretty strong case, that you exist up here. That you exist up here. There's a story that Dr. Paul Brand tells. He was a hand specialist, orthopedic surgeon for a leprosy colony. Leprosy is, you've heard of that. We don't know, generally the general population doesn't know a whole lot about it, but leprosy destroys the nervous system where people don't feel pain. And if they don't feel pain, things can happen. So you may think that individuals with leprosy, their fingers fall off, their nose falls off. No, they don't fall off, they're cut off. They're sawing on something. Whoop, oh, lost a finger. And they don't even know it. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. But let me illustrate this. Sometimes I sleep like this. I don't know why. Because every 100% of the time, my subclavian artery, the artery underneath my clavicle here, is pinched off because of my clavicle, my collarbone, and I lose complete feeling in my arm. And in the middle of the night, I'll wake up and I can't feel my hand. Somebody's hand. Do you know what I'm talking about? Your arm falls asleep in the middle of the night. You're like, I'm freaking out right now. Somebody's hand is on my face. Please tell me I'm not the only one that has experienced this. Like you'll even talk about it. It. You hear that? Like that makes complete sense. I can feel it, but it can't feel me. It's warm. You know what I'm talking about? Like, this is freaking me out, man. It is attached to me. Right? You know what I'm saying here? So what makes this yours? The ability to feel it. And if you can't feel it, then it isn't yours anymore. Actually, your body isn't yours. It's not yours. You're borrowing it. From a physiological sense, you're borrowing this thing. You're borrowing, it's not yours. We've already given evidence to support that statement. It's not yours. So Dr. Paul Brands tells a story of an individual with leprosy who was at the very end of his life and very extensive leprosy. Leprosy had robbed him of all of his feeling. He couldn't feel anything. He was also completely blind. He couldn't feel anything and he couldn't see anything. And he was completely deaf. He couldn't hear anything. Are you? Please try to put yourself in this position. Impossible, by the way. And he also couldn't taste anything. What's left? That's an interesting question. What's left? So Dr. Paul Brandt, smell. Okay, he actually couldn't smell either. I was trying to. Thanks. Smell's important. There was no connection to the outside world, is what I'm trying to say. He couldn't smell. He was robbed of all senses. Dr. Paul Brand walks into his room towards the end of this guy's life, and the guy was sitting on the side of his bed, and he was saying, "Is anyone there? Is anyone there? My thoughts go round and round. I have no new thoughts. Is anyone there? Is anyone there? My thoughts go round and round. I have no new thoughts. Is anyone there? Is anyone there? My thoughts go right. I have no new thoughts. Are you hearing that? So are you in here only? No. You must have this thing to be you. So if you are not only in here, right? Your body, God has created your body to be you. Because that is how you are. That's how you become who you are, is your body. Your body is how you become who you are. Does that make any sense? How you become who you are is your body that isn't yours. What is your body made up of? What even is this? This is weird. Yeah, cells, which are made up of?
Atoms.
Yeah. Yep. Where do we get those? What?
God.
Yes. That's an excellent point. That is an excellent point. True. But we cannot, as Christians, given this mind, we cannot stop there. That is absolutely true. He said something true. But we do not stop there. We continue to pursue him. We don't stop there. Yeah, carbon is part of it. Where do we get that carbon? The thing, this physical thing, this thing, which is weird, by the way, this thing is because you consumed stuff. Like, we've got this thing because you've eaten. That's how you got it. You are literally, I'm actually using that word appropriately. How many people actually use that word appropriately? I'm using this word appropriately. You are literally what you eat. You are what you eat. Have you heard that? No. You really are. Like, that's it. That's how you become you. You are what you eat. This physical body is, you've consumed the thing to make the thing for you to be you in here. So who are you? Is this complicated? I'm not sure how many people are tracking. You are what you eat. Listen, blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Finish that for me. For they will be filled. For they will be filled. Do you hear that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's talk about hunger. There's this weird thing called the exploded in the past 10 years or so in research, the gut-brain axis. I'm not even making it up. Gut-brain axis. Take a guess what this is about. Has a lot to do with anger, actually. That's it. Connects your gut and your brain. This is legitimate. I'm not making this up. Your intestines are directly connected to your brain. They are directly connected to your brain via the vagus nerve. It's a bidirectional nerve. They're connected to your brain. Your intestines are connected to your brain directly. There's a direct bidirectional signaling. That means your intestines are sending information to your brain, brain signaling information to your intestines. It also indirectly, your intestines indirectly speak to your brain because it secretes hormones. Hormones are these chemical messengers. They send signal throughout the whole thing. Your brain picks up these signals. Your intestines communicate directly and indirectly to your brain. Your intestines produce neurotransmitters. Does anyone know what a neurotransmitter is? Yes, sir.
I know what it is, but
yeah. Neuro.
It has to do with
that's okay.
Never mind, go ahead.
Oh, neuron. No, it's okay. Neuron, right? Neuron or nerve. Transmitter, right. Neurotransmitters. This is how nerves communicate to each other. Your intestines produce 90% of the serotonin in your body. Serotonin is connected to pleasure or not, depending on if you don't have it. Right? So, this pleasure response or this high that you get, that is part, and it does other things, but we won't get into that. Your intestines produce neurotransmitters, the thing that creates signals between neurons. That's kind of a big deal. Oh yeah, don't forget, your intestines contain a number that cannot be understood. Your intestines contain 10 trillion bacteria. There is not a person on the planet Earth that understands that number. We're just making up stuff at this point. It seems like it. 10 trillion bacteria. There's 1 trillion of you. Your cells are 1 trillion. You are outnumbered 10 to 1 by something else. The things that make up you are 1 trillion, and inside of you there's 10 times of something else that's not you. This bacteria. There's a symbiotic relationship. What a wonderful word. Please say symbiotic. Oh, man, that feels good. Symbiotic relationship between you and these bacteria. The bacteria need you to eat, and you need that bacteria to break down the food so you can use it. Symbiotic relationship. These bacteria are so profound. It's been called a rainforest of diversity. The bacteria are so diverse. Some people say hundreds of species of bacteria. Other people are saying thousands of species of bacteria. So diverse, and the results are so profound, the way that these bacteria are communicating to us, so profound that some scientists are calling it your second brain. Your second brain is in your intestines, because it seems that there is a very, very strong, there's substantial evidence to suggest that the health of the bacteria in your intestines have something to do with the health of your brain. Some people are saying that depression, anxiety, Alzheimer's are because of what's going on in your intestines. It's just some scientists are saying this. Your intestines, we have this gut-brain axis, right? So what's going on in there makes you who you are here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Thirst. The drive to survive. You may know this song. We sang a more appropriate one earlier today. The older one that I was thinking of when I was putting this together. You may know this. As the deer pants for the water. So you get this very peaceful green. Sometimes there's always this deer that's in the water. Lush background. I didn't find a picture that I really like, so I just have this one. Calm, peaceful. Have you read Psalm 42? Have you read it? We were reading it. Open your Bible, Psalm 42. Actually, if you have your Bible, if it's a physical one, you just kind of flop it open, and it's really, really close to the book of Psalms. If you just kind of, boom, open it up. Did you get it? Yeah, that feels good. That feels good, doesn't it? So we would play this game growing up. My dad would say, okay, open up to, and I always hope that he'd say Psalm, because I always get really close. Right there in the middle. So Psalm, pretty much right in the middle, Psalm 42. While we're thinking about this, thinking about the deer panting for streams of water, is this a peaceful psalm? Please listen. Read along if you'd like. This is from the NIV. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in the Lord, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in your roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. Yeah, that's not peaceful. Yeah, that's not peaceful. Do you hear the panting, the thirsting for God here? This is not a serene scene here. You need to think about a desert, and you need to think about a deer at the end of its capacity of life because of thirst. Thirst is intensely powerful, is it not? It's also, from a scientific standpoint, intensely complicated. We don't really know what's going on, actually. And that's written in the literature, in the scientific literature. It's like, we're not really sure. Well, I'm summarizing there, paraphrasing. We don't really know. We got some ideas. And here's a couple ideas, three things that are contributing to the mechanism of thirst. Why do we feel thirsty? Blood volume. That's weird. So as blood volume goes down, thirst goes up. Blood volume goes down, thirst goes up. The cells inside, the amount of fluid inside the cells, trigger thirst as well. Body temperature, as temperature goes up, we are more thirsty. Even the act of eating triggers thirst. When are you most thirsty? Seriously, when are you the most thirsty that you've ever been? What were you doing? Yes, ma'am.
After running or exercising.
Playing midfield in soccer.
Ugh, my goodness. That's like 12 miles you run or whatever.
Usually,
it's sprinting, right,
and
something
not
like that.
Having subs, so
right, yeah, that's, yeah, I feel you. Yes. Yes, and then afterwards you're like dying of thirst. Yeah, 1,000 degrees outside. Yeah, I hear you. Yes, ultimate frisbee. I'm down with you.
First day of cross country.
Oh, I do. Yeah, 110 degrees and 90. So, what does all this have in common? Physical activity, exercise, which you do to cool yourself, right? Sweat. All of it. All of these things had sweat in common. Where does sweat come from?
Body.
Okay. Yeah, your body. Yep, that's true. Glands, yep, sweat glands, yep. Where does that come from? Where does the water from those glands come from? Yeah, it's a fantastic thermoregulator. Yeah, absolutely. But where does the water come from? This is weird. Ready? From your blood. I'm not making it up. Your sweat is a filtrate of blood plasma. It is coming directly from your blood. So what is happening with blood volume when you are sweating? It's going down. What does that trigger? That's exactly right. Low blood volume, desperately thirsty. Desperately thirsty. The thing is, though, after you wring out your shirt and are dripping wet and you take a glass of water and you drink it, this much water, and you were to drink this much water, no longer thirsty. Just this much water. But I have pools of sweat, and I drink this much water, I'm not thirsty anymore. You see, if you drink something that your body, if you drink pure water, then that will shut off the thirst mechanism. But what did you sweat? Not just water. You know that salty ring stuff? Your sweat is not just water. If you drink something that doesn't actually replenish what you truly need, it will shut off the thirst mechanism. But there are fluids that are specifically designed to replace what you have sweat out. And those don't shut off the thirst mechanism. What fluids are specifically designed by companies to replace what you've sweat out?
Gatorade.
Bingo. Powerade. Sports drinks. We'll just say sports drinks. They do not shut off the thirst mechanism. Because they're replacing what you truly need. What your body truly needs. And so, if you consume something that is not what you truly need, your body, the thirst mechanism of your body will shut off. But when you're drinking something when your body truly needs, you will be able to fill up, to replenish that blood volume. Let me tell you something. This world is full of stuff that they want you to consume that will not fill you up. It will make you think that you are not thirsty anymore, but you have not replaced what you truly need. Do you hear what I'm saying? What are you drinking? What are you drinking? For you to have life, true life, you must drink. You must replenish what is truly needed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Food. What we chew on becomes who we are. Did we establish that? What we chew on becomes who we are. What we put in goes into our intestines. That bacteria breaks it down. Who likes candy? Me. I love candy. My bacteria loves candy too. Dopamine response, pleasure response. It's an addictive response, similar to lots of types of drugs. Is a dopamine pleasure response. The bacteria inside of our intestines, there's a spectrum, right? There's a whole lot of different species. Some species like candy. What if I feed those species? What happens that like candy? And what happens to species that don't feed off of candy, that feed off of real food? That's right. What do you think those big species of candy do when I eat candy? Send information to my brain saying, sweet, keep this rolling, please. This is amazing. In fact, it will actually shut off the desire for real food. By comparison, real food is undesirable. Your mind, what you allow in, becomes who you are. Think about what you are allowing in. It's becoming who you are. These smart devices, movies, video games, whatever, what you're allowing in, what's it designed for? It's fast. It's pleasure-centered. It's synthetic. It is fake. It is fake. It's fake. And it will change the structure of your brain. It will change how you perceive reality. And you will begin to believe that this fantasy that you are projecting to you, you'll begin to believe that that's reality, and everything out here isn't. And it becomes, this reality becomes undesirable. It's too messy. It's too complicated. What we put in makes us who we are. Turn to John chapter 4. We're picking up in the middle, which is never a good thing to do. Oh, so most of the Bible is the Old Testament, and then the last third or so is the New Testament. There's four Gospels. It starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We're in John chapter 4. Unfortunately, we're picking up in the middle, but look, we're not just picking up in the middle. We're picking up way over here, so we still have lots of stuff we didn't. Anyway, John chapter 4, we're just finishing up with the woman at the well, and they're having this conversation. We're just ending this conversation. Verse 25. The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food you know nothing about." What's he talking about here? The disciples said to him, "Could someone have brought him food? Could someone have brought him food? Did you do it? Paul, Peter, shoot. I didn't do it." "My food," said Jesus. Somebody read this. "My food," said Jesus, "is..." What's his food? What's Jesus' food?
"To do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work."
To do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And to accomplish, to finish his work. Do you hear that? What is his food? What is his food? To do the will of him who sent. Fast forward to John chapter 6, a couple pages over. Lots of important things happen. He feeds 5,000 people. Amazing story. I would love to tell you about that story sometime from a physics standpoint. Don't have time for that. Then he walks on water, which is nuts, by the way. And then we get to this ridiculous passage in chapter 25. Ridiculous as in amazing. You've got to listen very carefully here. When they found him, verse 25, chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Tell the truth, you were looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Or for there's 8 manna in the desert. This is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Listen to what he says. "Do not work for food that will spoil, but for food that endures to eternal life." The food that you eat, it doesn't give life. It doesn't. It delays death. It doesn't truly give you life. It delays death. True food gives true life. True bread gives true life. Verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Skip down to verse 48. I don't like skipping things. Sake of time. Verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died." Why did they die? They were just eating physical food. Right? It wasn't the true food. It wasn't true bread. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate man in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews began to argue sharply among us, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. More, for my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I will live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Whoever eats my flesh? Did you hear what he said? Eats my flesh? That is weird. Let's just please admit, everybody, that's weird. Can we just say that, okay? I mean, that's... That is weird. They're freaking out too. It's not just us. But let's hold on a second. Let's kind of back up a little bit. Actually, let's back up a lot. Go to Joshua. That's way early on. So after Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. The first chapter, verse 7. This is God talking to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws, all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it, right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The verse 9 is very popular. I have not commanded you. But we don't think about verse 8 very much. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. That word meditate, the Hebrew word is haggah. Okay, we're going to say that together. Ready? Haggah. 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 You just learned Hebrew. Congratulations. You pass. Haggah. Haggah. Haga. It means growl. Haga. Growl. Growl. The image that's here is a predator has just made a kill. What's happening? Predator just made a kill. Picture that. You see? Gnaw. Chew on. Chew on. Haggah. Haggah. To chew on. Chew on. Turn to Psalm 1. Meditate. Haggah. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he haggah. On his law he meditates. On his law he haggah. Day and night. What would it look like if somebody meditated haggah on the law of the Lord day and night? What would it look like? Oh, well, we got something here. Keep reading. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Do you see what happens when you haggah? When you haggah, you have a physical response. Do you see that? Whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. What do the wicked haggah on? They're like chaff. The wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the law, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Meditate on the word of God. Meditate. Haggah. Haggah on the word of God. Chew on it. Gnaw on it. John chapter 1. This passage is worth chewing on for the rest of your life, if you're interested. And if you're not, it is. So, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man who is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, please hear this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Meditate on the Word of God. Haga, on the Word of God. Chew on the Word of God. The Word became. Chew on the flesh of God. Eat my flesh, Jesus says. Do you hear that? Consume, and it changes you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Just listen. John chapter 4, just listen. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John chapter 6, 35, the second part of this. Jesus says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What did I say previously about blood volume and thirst? What did we say? Blood volume. And thirst. Yeah. Low blood volume, desperately thirsty. Right? We're good there. Did you know that your heart measures blood volume? And when blood volume becomes full, your heart secretes a protein, a hormone, atrial natriuretic peptide, ANP, and ANP is a powerful, potent thirst inhibitor. You see, when your heart is full, you will thirst no more. Do you hear that? Literally, you will thirst no more. What we consume is who we become. What we put in here is who we become. What trajectory are you on? What are you putting in? What do you thirst for? And is it real? If it is not true, it will not fill you up. It will shut off temporarily the thirst mechanism. But it will not fill you up. The world is screaming at you. It is screaming at you and is trying to offer you things that it's telling you is going to make you not thirsty anymore. But it's fake. Okay, it's fake. It's fake. It's a fantasy, and we're buying into it. It's a fantasy. The Word of God is authentic. And we are to consume it. And when we meditate and haga on the Word of God, we will be filled. This is completely opposite of the word meditate from all world religion standpoint. World religions say when you meditate, you're to empty yourself. No. No. No, you don't empty yourself when you meditate. You fill up. You fill up. You gnaw on You fill up. Only by chewing on the word of God, Jesus himself, only hugging on him, may we be filled. And Jesus is the only one who will quench your thirst.